Title of my message this morning is Walking by the Spirit. And I know that sounds a little bit strange because we don't normally refer to our life and our relationship with the Holy Spirit as walking by the Spirit. We often refer to it as walking in the Spirit. And I find it interesting because I haven't really found support, corroborating evidence. How's that? I got a new phrase. You can tell what I've been listening to this week. For that term, walking in the Spirit. But I find a lot of reference to walking by the Spirit. And as I looked at that, it was interesting where it took me. So I think it's definitely, and again, it may be a play on words. It means the same thing in our language today, but according to in the scriptures, it's phrased a little differently. But this morning, I want to just look at that, and again, it's kind of a preparatory sermon, preparing for communion next Sunday. I don't think we should come up to a certain point and then get ready for communion and then forget it. I think our lives should just encompass it. It shouldn't matter. If we showed up tomorrow or this morning, if we would have shown up this morning and we had it ready, we should have been ready. It's just that simple, I believe. It's not that simple to live it out, though. We do get involved, we get busy, and things happen. At the close of a speech to Congress in January 6, 1941, President Franklin Roosevelt shared a vision of the kind of world he wanted to see after the war was over. He envisioned four basic freedoms enjoyed by all people: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. Now, I find it interesting, those don't go all the way back to the Constitution. They go back to President Roosevelt. We've heard it differently than that in our media, that those are constitutional rights, and they may be in some way. What I find interesting is that to some degree that vision that he had has been realized, but we're still a long way from it. I've said before, and I've heard it said, that the thing we learn from history is that we never learn. Some things just don't quite change, and there's a reason for that. It's because man is man, and God created man to be perfect. Satan came along, and man allowed Satan to mess that up. In light of the events of the last 2 weeks, it seems that integrity is subjective. Integrity seems to be an elusive characteristic in our culture. It would seem that integrity is based on, or should be based on, interpretation by who's interpreting it. What is integrity? And I will say this, young people, today more than ever, it is important to realize that integrity doesn't make you a Christian. But as a disciple of Jesus, integrity is a part of that. And I saw something happen over the last 2 weeks that really troubled me. Because the fact is, as young people, we do things that we don't really want dug up 40 years later. And that's just a fact. We all are that way. As young people, we do stupid things. Even now, to the point of if you throw ice at somebody, you might get in trouble for it 40 years later. I don't think anybody here is going to get to that point. But I do really sense a need to talk about our actions, the choices we make, and how they can affect us. That's not my message today, but it does fit into where we're going to go. I'd like to look beyond the noise of the last 2 weeks in our culture and take a fresh look at the freedom that we have in Christ. President Roosevelt identified four basic freedoms, and this morning I would suggest to you that there should be one more. Man needs to be free from himself and the tyranny of his sinful nature. We all have that sinful nature, and it doesn't matter if you're as old as Jonas or if you're as young as Carter, you have that. Right, Jonas? You don't ever get rid of some of it, do you? It's some self there that we as hard as we try, it's still a battle, and Paul talks about that. I'd like to ask three questions this morning. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And how do you know when you're walking by the Spirit? And I think if I would ask that for response on that, we would come up with a lot of good answers. But I'd like to look at Galatians 4, verses 21 through chapter 5, the whole chapter. And I am going to read it, and hopefully I can do this in the time that I have this morning. But our main text is going to be verses 13 through 26 in chapter 5. And I know you're already thinking he's going to the fruit of the Spirit. Well, we're going to hit it a little bit, but that's not going to be the main text of what we're going to talk about this morning. So I want to back up to chapter 4, verse 21, and start reading there. And again, this is a story or an allegory that Paul's giving about Hagar and Sarah and their sons and what it represents to you and I today as believers, as disciples of Jesus. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way was persecuted. The son born by the power of the Spirit, it is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now I want to stop right there. Paul was what? Paul was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. So Paul is making the case that as a Gentile, as Gentiles, we are children of Sarah. Because of the covenant that God gave, because of the covenant God made in Jesus, we are children of Sarah. We are children of the free woman. Okay, so let's read on. Now he makes a change here in verse 1. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and then do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's set the stage for this argument that Paul is making. In chapter 1, verse 11 through 2, chapter 21, Paul makes a defense for who he is. He brings an argument, and we use the word defense, but he actually sets the argument for who he is and how he has come to the place where he is and has the authority to preach the gospel. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 31, he defends the gospel by showing that it is by grace alone, entirely apart from any human work, that the Christian is freed from the curse of the law and brought into a right relationship with God. But here in the last two chapters, actually chapter 5 and chapter 6, he wants to make one more point before he concludes this letter, and that is that the liberty into which believers are called is not a liberty that leads to license. In other words, grace, there's a term that I've heard used in the last couple years, and that term is hypergrace. Hypergrace is not biblical, because hypergrace has the argument that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you do, God is going to overlook everything. In other words, you can be in a adulterous relationship, you can be in a homosexual relationship, you can be living in sin, and God will overlook it. God's love overrides everything else in the end. That's hypergrace. And Paul says, no, that is not what God, that's not what God's looking for. God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. Kevin talked last Sunday about God's love. He's a God of love, and he is a God of grace. But he's also a God of justice. He's a fair God. And he doesn't overlook sin. And what was happening here is they were... I'm getting ahead of myself here. It is not a liberty that leads to license, as the people were teaching here, but a liberty that leads to mature responsibility and holiness before God through the power of His indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, it's something that you and I will never attain on our own. It's impossible. It can't happen. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what Paul's talking about here. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now that seems like a little bit of a conflict. But what he's saying is, I'm just talking about the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. I'm saying that as Gentiles, we are children of the free woman. And so he uses this to make the argument for freedom, Christ has set us free. He did that because of his grace. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. What I found interesting is that phrase, the yoke of slavery, is taken from a phrase that the Jewish people would often recite when they were talking about taking the yoke. And what they would say was, I am taking the yoke of the law on myself. And to them it was a good thing. In fact, it was the essence of what they understood religion to be. In other words, it is my responsibility to keep the law. How many of you believe that you can keep the law? How many of you would agree that it's impossible to keep the law? If it would have been possible, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. So it's impossible. And so while that was the essence of what they believed was the essence of religion, Paul was trying to help them understand that it was impossible. There was no way that you were going to take that yoke and keep the whole law. Paul makes the argument here that we need to stand firm. Stay with what you've been taught. Stay with what I've been teaching you. And Paul, in the references here, it doesn't refer back to it, but what was Jesus' instructions to his disciples? In Matthew chapter 11, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke that Jesus introduced is a whole new thing. It's totally different. It's an easy yoke. It's something that we can carry because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Some writers believe that what Paul was addressing here was the fact that they were going back into the law and they were picking out one thing. And what they were doing, and again, this is what some believe. I don't know how accurate it is. But these writers say is that the people were going back and they were saying, you converts, you have to be circumcised, and once you're circumcised, everything will be all right. And Paul said, no, it's not about that. It doesn't matter. Circumcision is not the point. He said, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. What matters is that you accept this gift that God has given you. You can be circumcised. You can be uncircumcised. It doesn't matter. In verse 4, he says, you are severed from Christ. And what he's referring to, it appears that what he's saying is, if you put your hope in this act, that you're going to walk away from God. It is more about your heart. Verse 5 says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, he uses the same argument in food offered to idols. He says, just simply, you know what? If I'm sitting at a table and someone gives me meat offered to idols, I'll eat it. It's just meat. It doesn't affect me. But if someone over here is offended by me eating that meat, I'm not going to eat it. doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether I eat the meat or whether I don't eat the meat. What matters is my relationship with Christ. True faith only works its way out in love. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Verse 13 is where we want to go with our text. He says, "For you were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Love is not an option. And I'll be honest with you, when I started looking at this chapter, this is not where I was going to go, because last Sunday we had a message on God's love. And here we are again. So it's going to be intertwined. It's not all about that, but it is something that we want to look at. John Piper says this, "In other words, we are called in our freedom to desire and seek the happiness of others with the same zeal that we seek our own." How often do I fall short of that? There's three things that I want to look at this morning, and they're the questions that I've already asked. What is walking in the Spirit? Why is it crucial to walk in the Spirit? And how can we walk in the Spirit? So what is walking in the Spirit? Verse 16, Paul says, "But I say walk by the Spirit." See, I already got off my notes. It's the walking by the Spirit, not walking in the Spirit. Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Unfortunately, most of us find ourselves in verse 17 more often than we find ourselves in verse 16. Verse 17 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." So let's look at this word walk. And the word walk in verse 16 and the word walk in verse 25 actually come from two different things, two different words in the Greek. The first one in verse 16 means to just walk. In other words, I'm walking from here to the school. I'm walking from here to Circle K. I'm just walking. It's a normal activity that we do every day. We walk it by the Spirit. The second one in verse 25 literally means to get in step. It is a military term that was used to refer to a platoon that was marching somewhere. They were in step. So there's two different words that Paul's using here, and we'll look at that, the other one, later. But right now we're looking at the word that means to just walk normally. Paul gives us two images of what it means to be led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law in verse 18. And in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In verse 18, he uses the word led. And in 16 and 25, he uses the word walk. The difference is, when I walk, I'm walking on my own. But when I'm being led, I become submissive to something. That word that he's using is by implication to be carried, to go, to keep open, to be open to being led. And to do that, I have to place myself in a submissive role. Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." John 15, verses 4 and 5 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." What I found interesting is verse 16 is not a command. It's a promise. If I live by the Spirit, I will be able, and I'm reading it in my version now, In most translations, it reads a little bit like a command, but when you read it out, it's a promise. If I am led by the Spirit, if I live by the Spirit, I can withstand and come against the desires of the flesh. I don't have to be defined by that. I don't have to be defined by that sinful nature. So to walk by the Spirit is to abide in the vine and bear fruit. The second one is, why is it crucial to walk by the Spirit? Verse 16 says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17 says, again, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul's saying there's something in all of us that is constantly battling against itself. My desire to do what I want, my desire to see things work out the way I want them to work out, and my desire to be led. My desire to be led by God, to be led by the Spirit. And he says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So for the first reason we should walk by the Spirit is that by doing so, the desires of the flesh will be overcome. Now that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Ask Jonas again how long it takes. How do we define the word flesh that Paul is using here? Well, just simply, it is our human nature. What I didn't like was the next definition I found. It's my ego. It's all about me. And Paul's saying, I want you to put that aside. I want you to be led by the Spirit. It is a part of me that will try to be self-sufficient. I'm going to do this on my own. And I can't. I can break this attitude. I can break this habit. You can fill in the blanks. Whatever it is that you deal with, I can do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, no, you can't. The only way I can overcome the sinful nature I was born with is by God's mercy. Verse 24 says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith. That's how we walk by the Spirit. Romans 8 verses 3 and 4 says, for God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So why would you say it's crucial to walk by the Spirit? Verse 16 says, do it because you get victory over the flesh when you walk by the Spirit. You nip temptation in the bud. Verse 18 says, do it because then you are free from the oppression and punishment of the law, because the fruit of the Spirit produces fulfills the law. The Spirit in the fullness that overflows in love. Therefore, it conquers the emptiness that drives the flesh and spills out in acts of love which fulfill the law. To live by law, I can do a lot of things right living by the law. But when I do it walking by the Spirit, I do it because I want to. I do it because God has given me that desire to do it. So how do we know if we're walking by the Spirit? There's five ways that Paul lays out. And most of them are right here in this chapter. Actually, some of them are taken from chapter 3 and chapter 2. Number 1, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In verse 22, Paul defines that fruit is produced when we walk by the Spirit, and love is the first one. Genuine faith produces love. Faith pushes out guilt, fear, and greed simply by changing the direction the trajectory of the word I. When I change that direct trajectory, I need to work on that word. I change what it's about. The second one is in verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. When we rest in the promises of God by faith, it produces peace and contentment. The third one is chapter 3, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. By meditating on the trustworthiness and preciousness of God's promises until our hearts are free from all fretting, guilt, and greed. This is how the Holy Spirit fills and leads. The fourth one is in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you seeing a pattern here? Not seeing it yet? How many times have we looked at the word faith? Can't do this without faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Spirit does his work in us by hearing with faith. The way to walk by the Spirit and so not fulfill the desires of the flesh is to hear the delectable promises of God and trust them, delight in them, and rest in them. And the fifth one is chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John Piper says this, day by day, Paul trusts the Son. Day by day, he casts his cares on God, frees his life from guilt and fear and greed, and is borne along by the Spirit. How then do we walk by the Spirit? The answer is plain. We stop trying to fill the emptiness of our lives with 100 pieces of the world and put our souls at rest in God. The Spirit will work the miracle of renewal in your life when you start meditating on his unspeakable promises day and night and resting in them. George Mueller learned the secret of walking by the Spirit. In one of his writings, he says this, meditate on the precious truths of the Word of God until your heart is happy in God, resting in his promises. Hudson Taylor, in his book, Spiritual Secret, had learned this as well. He received word one day of rioting near one of the inland mission stations. In a few moments, George Nickel, one of his evangelists, overheard Taylor whistling his favorite hymn. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. Hudson Taylor had learned that for him, only one life was possible, just the blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances while he dealt with the difficulties, inward, outward, great and small. So I would sum it up and say that walking by the Spirit is a learning experience. We learn to walk by faith. We learn to live by faith, and it becomes a part of who we are. Next Sunday, we're planning to share communion. And I want to say this. I don't think communion should be a time that we ever approach with dread or fear. It doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. And I really don't believe that someone, you know, and this is... Some of you probably have experienced this more than others. Some of us never experienced this, but I don't believe that you should stay awake from communion because things aren't quite right in your life. Because that's not what God's asking. God's not expecting you to be perfect. He's wanting you to learn to walk by faith. And so I don't believe that a communion service should ever be approached with dread or fear. Because it's a celebration. It's something that we do because of our love for God, our appreciation for what He's done for us, for our love for each other. It's something we celebrate together as a family. Yes, sometimes we are struggling with personal issues at that point. Sometimes there's relationships that aren't quite right. And sometimes they just need to be tuned up a little bit. But we need to learn to walk by the Spirit with practice. We walk by faith, and conflict is a part of life that should draw us closer to the Father. Let's not be defined by the lust of the flesh, but by the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the tree that produces fruit does not consume its own fruit. Have you ever seen an apple tree eat its own fruit? Why are you created to produce fruit? It's not for your own good, it's for other people's. In one word, Paul says, the law is fulfilled. And that word is love. Brian, do you have a song? 422 in the Faith and Praise. And you can stand. Father, this morning You are a God that loves us so much that You allow us to walk this journey of life by faith. You allow us to make mistakes. You allow us to learn. And sometimes we get wrapped up in some of those mistakes. We start thinking that we're defined by those mistakes, and we're not. You don't look at us that way. Satan wants us to believe that if we are struggling, that our relationship with You is not the way it should be. And sometimes that's correct. But God, you allow us to walk this life out. You allow us the opportunity to learn by the things that we do and by the mistakes we make. Help us to learn from them and not allow them to define us. This morning we just pray that You would help us as we walk by faith not to allow fear and guilt and all these other things crowd in around us, but help us to walk by the Spirit of God. The grace that is given to us because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. This morning, Father, I just pray that as we've been challenged, that we would live our lives with those around us by the ministry of our presence, and that the fruit that we produce could be eaten and enjoyed by those we work with, by those we interact with during this next week and all of our lives. Thank You for that reminder. God, we just commit this week to You. Help us, Father, as we walk, to walk in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.